Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad to share this Christmas week with you. If there's something you'd like to share with us, well, we have an open line for you right now. If you have questions or there's something you're struggling with, well, give us a call right now. We're here to help, and we want to hear from you. That number, 844-322-2742, and, of course, that's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Andrew Farley joins us today. Andrew, welcome.
Yep. Hey, great to be with you.
Well, it's awfully good to be with you. We always love it, the day that you're on with us every single week, and looking forward to a great discussion about Jesus Christ today. Andrew, this week we're taking a look at different passages of Scripture that really talk about the Christmas story. Some of these passages we don't necessarily connect to the Christmas story. Yesterday we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, the fact that Jesus Christ inhabited a body to carry out the will of God the Father on our behalf, and that meaning he put an end to the old covenant, abolished that to usher in a brand new covenant, and then by his blood to make us holy in God's sight, holy and perfect. So he inhabited that body to offer it once and for all so that we could be clean, forgiven, and made fully alive in Christ Jesus. Today, I thought we would look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here's a very clear statement about the deity of Jesus Christ. He's always existed, was there with God the Father at the beginning, and he was the creator. All things were made through him. Without him, there was nothing that was made. So Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of all things. And then we move down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and we read this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we see that this God who always existed, who was the creator of all things, became a man. And so we see in Jesus what theologians call the hypostatic union, that in Christ is a single person who is both fully God and fully man. And that has some incredible implications for you and for me as far as our lives are concerned, doesn't it, Andrew?
Yes, it does. I mean, you know, looking at the Gospels, you see Jesus got tired. John 4, he's tired there. He's weary. And John 19, we see him being thirsty. So his humanity is quite real. This is not some sort of fairy tale that we just tell once a year at Christmas. I mean, this is God's divinity becoming perfectly compatible with our humanity. And you know, Jesus announced himself as God, as always existing before Abraham, I am. He always existed. He says, I and the Father are one. And yet he was made like us. And that's what Hebrews tells us, that he was made like us in every way so that he could become a merciful high priest for us. And to me, you know, that sort of empathy that he can have with us. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, he had to be made like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So this is not just some lofty, far-off high priest that forgives us because he's throwing us a bone, so to speak. No, this is someone who's walked through the human experience just as we have. And in fact, he was tortured and killed and mocked and ridiculed in every way. And so he's been through it. Anything that we've been through, he's been through times 10, times 1,000. So we have this incredible, merciful, faithful high priest who was made like us. He didn't have to do it. He's always existed. He's God through and through, 100%. But he decided to become human. And so, guys, as I like to say, every time we hit this time of year, Just what a spectacular picture it is of God's divinity becoming compatible with who we are. And then Christ takes up residence in us. And so, you know, next time you're sick, next time you're weary, next time you're tired, remember Jesus has been through this before, and he's going through it again with us, in us, compatible as we're one spirit with him. And I think that is an incredible gift that we can contemplate this Christmas, Christ in us and the compatibility of his life with our life. Wow, that is something to celebrate.
It really is something to celebrate, Andrew, and it really takes us back to the garden and how God created man from the get-go. I mean, there was this relationship, there was this fellowship. It was always supposed to be God with man with God, and then sin disrupted that, and in Christ that is brought back together, and we have something even better. We're one with God through his Spirit, and so we're always going to go through life never alone, never isolated, but always with God every step of the way. God with man with God. That's good news.
That is wonderful news. Yes. Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher and me. We'd love to hear from you on this edition. We have open lines for you right now. If you'd like to come into the studio and talk to us, give us a call at 844-322-2742. Again, that's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. And, Bob, we want to talk a little bit before we go to our phones about the need coming up by the 31st. We have, as you mentioned, early in the month, we had a need of about $210,000. We've chipped into that pretty significantly. How do we look today?
Well, we're about halfway there, and that is great news. We're closer to our target earlier in the month than we've ever been before. So we've had this generous outpouring. We just say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for standing with us, for investing in the good news of Jesus Christ. But let's finish these next 8 or 9 days very strong, and let's end 2020 on a very positive note. And I think we all want to end 2020 on a positive note, and you can certainly help us do that with your generous gift today to Basic Gospel.
With everybody pitching in, no matter how large or small, we'll see that need met. And we can go right now to basicgospel.net and click donate and make your most generous Christmas time gift. Again, thank you for standing with us to proclaim the greatest message the world will ever hear, the fullness of the love, grace, and life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to our phone lines, and if you would like to join us on today's broadcast, 844-322-2742 is the number. Again, 844-322-2742. We're going to start up in Kansas and talk with our friend Tracy. Hi, Tracy.
Hi, Bob. How you guys doing today?
Doing well. What's on your mind?
Hey, I love what you talked about Jesus being both God and man. My favorite story is and happens to be in John that you guys are talking about, John chapter 11, where he raises Lazarus. Mm-hmm. If people wanted to see what he actually went through, it's when he talks to Mary and Martha, he goes, you know, farther along in the story, and then he goes to see where, you know, he's getting ready to go see where he's buried, and right before he sees everybody weeping, and of course, Mary falls down to his feet. It's interesting for me because he sees everybody weeping, and then an anger wells up within him, and he's like deeply troubled. So he's fighting, you know, kind of like these two things of the world are coming at him, and he's still able to show compassion. He still cries. The question I have, I understand the story. The only question I have is when Jesus wept, is that what he means later on when he says, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. Was that the part that he's talking about in that, or was it something else?
Mm. Well, Tracy, it's a great question. I mean, here we are in John 11 in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? So they said, come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. And you don't really have this backdrop of what is Jesus thinking there. But, you know, I think you've got one logical choice, at least in my mind, that, you know, he's upset that they're so troubled, and he's upset that they don't have this trust in Him and trust in God for the well-being of Lazarus. And so it says that he's deeply moved. That helps us. It says that he was troubled. And then it says that he wept. So I would think that being friends with these people and having a relationship with them and then seeing their trust sort of crumble, he wants better for them. His heart goes out to them, and he really wants them to experience this peace and rest in knowing that God's grace is sufficient and God's power is enough, and that nothing we confront is too much for God. And so, Tracy, I think that's where the heart of Christ is in this passage. And Bob, you may have some thoughts on that as well.
Well, I do. And one of the things that's interesting here is, you know, Peter tells us in his first letter that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this really is a story about hope. And certainly Mary and Martha had seen Jesus perform many miracles, healed many people. And so when their brother Lazarus is sick, they send word to Jesus and say, come quickly. And they were expecting a miracle. They were expecting a word from Jesus, a touch from Jesus, something that would heal their brother and enable him to go on with his life. Well, Jesus purposely stayed away, and there was intention behind that, and that was for the glory of God to be revealed. And I think the glory of God that was going to be revealed is the fact that he has power over death, and that's why he claimed what he claimed about himself, that he is the resurrection and the life. Well, Lazarus dies, and when Lazarus died, all hope kind of left that situation. We see Martha saying to Jesus, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. And then we see Mary saying the exact same thing. And as I've jokingly said in the past, that's probably the first time Mary and Martha were ever in agreement with one another as sisters. But the people who had gathered to grieve with Mary and Martha, they were thinking the same thing, that hope is gone. Lazarus is dead. Well, and I think that's the thing that becomes troubling in this situation is that they had put limits on what Jesus could do or what God the Father could do. And then he has that prayer, and you mentioned that, Tracy, that he's praying, and he's praying for the sake of the people, that they would hear him praying to God the Father to reveal his glory. And that glory was in the resurrection of Jesus, of Lazarus, which was a shadow of what was going to happen with Jesus. And when Jesus came out of that tomb, it was forever. Lazarus went back into his tomb. But for Jesus, he came out and he's alive forever. And when we have faith in Jesus, we're going to live forever with him. And that's the hope that we're born again into through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And, you know, one more thought is that what a terrific example of why Jesus did miracles, and in fact, why God did miracles throughout the history of the church, starting with the early church up until today. These are not miracles that are done while cameras are rolling for the sake of publicity. This is about who Jesus is. I mean, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, to me, when he's feeding 5,000 and he says, I'm the bread of life, and in this instance, when he raises Lazarus and he says, I'm the resurrection, these miracles are done to affirm and proclaim the identity of Christ. In fact, when the apostles do miracles, they always talk about the name of Jesus Christ and proclaiming that name. And so that's what true, genuine miracles in the Bible and even today, that's what they're about. They're about affirming the gospel and proclaiming the name of Christ. And that's why I think, guys, we can really be discerning when we see a lot of the charades that we see going on today, where someone is saying, well, let me lengthen your leg an inch. Oh, wait, it didn't take. You didn't have enough faith. Go home and try to believe harder. And, you know, in miracles like this in the Bible, they're always permanent and instant and real, and they affirm the name of Christ without question. And that's the beautiful message we see here in John 11.
Yeah. Well, Tracy, thanks so much for your question. We certainly appreciate that. Merry Christmas, my friend.
Merry Christmas. Thanks, you guys. Love you all.
Yeah, you too, Tracy. Let's go to Texas and talk with Barbara listening to us today. Hi, Barbara.
Hi. I've tried to get in with you before.
You made it.
Welcome.
We're glad you're here with us today. Merry Christmas to you.
Well, thank you, and to you too, sir. And in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, way back then, Isaac and Abraham are going to, up on the hill to make an
to make a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so Isaac is saying, well, here we are, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide.
Yeah,
for a lamb. But that isn't what the Bible says. It says God will provide himself. Now, see, they leave the himself out when they preach on it. Why do they do that, I wonder?
Well, it says in verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. But I guess what you're asking, Barbara, is this really a picture of God offering Jesus as the once-for-all sacrifice? And I think this is the foreshadowing of that, isn't it, Andrew?
Yeah, and, I get the point.
God will provide himself.
Yeah,
right.
So God and Jesus, they're all the same.
Right, I understand.
Preachers don't say himself.
Right. So when you look at the original language here, you do see the lamb to himself will provide God. I mean, that's the way it reads in the original language. And I don't know that, we have to put a ton of stock in the existence of that one little prepositional phrase to himself. But nevertheless, the picture is there. I mean, you're right. This is a picture, a shadow, a foreshadowing, that God himself is going to provide the sacrifice ultimately through Jesus Christ. And, I would say the message that we take away from that today, Barbara, is that my sins are forgiven because of Jesus. They're not forgiven because of me. They're not forgiven because of my apologies. They're not forgiven because of my behavior or my compensating for past sins. They're not forgiven because I beg or plead. They're only forgiven because of blood. And that was the blood of Jesus that God himself provided. So I love that you're stressing this, because at the end of the day, when we meet our Maker at that final judgment, the only answer on our lips as to why we are forgiven is because God himself provided this once-for-all sacrifice that makes us forgiven past, present, and future. So you're absolutely right. The idea that God himself was enough to supply what was needed on that hill with Abraham and Isaac, that's 100% accurate. And even more importantly, Jesus himself is enough to be our satisfying sacrifice. And with that, we can say amen and thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are totally forgiven people. Thanks, Barbara.
Well, I was thinking about Revelation, where it says, don't add anything to this word or don't take anything away. And
yes.
So I was.
Yeah. It's the same kind of concept, isn't it? Because the Word of God is sufficient and the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. You don't want to be adding to what Jesus already did, and you don't want to be adding to what God already wrote. So you're right that we need to be bragging on the sufficiency of all that God provided and give thanks for it. So amen to you, sister. Appreciate your call today.
Yeah, Barbara.
Well, can I say one more thing?
Please sure. do.
Okay. We've been declared war on by the other party, mm-hmm. and we can't do anything about it, but that's not right. We can do something about it because they've declared on God, a war on God and on us. So what, can't we stand up for that?
Well, Barbara,
well,
go
ahead.
Well, yeah, Andrew, let's talk back and forth on this, and BD, you jump in as well. But, you know, what we see in the Word of God is this constant assault from the very beginning of time by Satan, and then the enemies of God, the enemies of the gospel. We've seen this constant assault on the goodness of God, the character of God, the provision of God, the life of God. We see, you know, these dark forces trying to come together to mount up an assault against that the truth and trying to suppress the truth and trying to keep people from coming to a knowledge of the truth and receiving life in Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing today is not anything new. It's the history of humankind. We're just seeing it in a specific way here in a country that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, a country that years ago proclaimed Jesus with full voice and full support of that message as being the message for the world. And now that voice is not there like it was, but it's just because that's been the strategy of Satan all along.
Yeah.
So this is what we're seeing isn't anything new, and so what God has told His people throughout human history is to continue to entrust ourselves to Him, to continually offer ourselves to Him, to be used by Him, and to make His message concerning Christ heard loud and clear in this world. And we can do that regardless of what the enemy is doing. That's the good news, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, every 4 to 8 years, there's somebody new in office. This also happens at the state level, at the city level. There's sometimes elation and sometimes disappointment. And at the end of the day, guys, I just thank God that our hope is in Him, not in Washington, D.C. And you're absolutely right. We can expect things over time, over decades and centuries to get worse, not better. When you have a fallen world that needs rescue, you can expect things to go in the wrong direction. But our hope is always in Christ and, of course, His return with a new heaven, a new earth, and an incredible ongoing relationship with Him.
Absolutely. Barbara, glad we're all on the same page on this. Thank you for your call, and we hope to hear from you again. And friends, thank you for joining us for Basic Gospel today, and thanks again to all of you who support Basic Gospel each month. Please keep in mind that the end of 2020 is coming soon, and we need your help, your support, to reach the need of $210,000 by the 31st. Your most generous Christmas time gift will help Basic Gospel get out of this year and move into 2021, clearly focused on proclaiming the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please click donate when you visit Basic Gospel today, hopefully. And if you would like to donate by mail, well, our street address is 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057. And when you make your gift in December, we'll send you a brand new CD series by Bob Christopher called Making the Case for Grace. It's a grace-filled walk through the heart of Romans, and we want to send it to you with our thanks for your support of Basic Gospel in this month of December. Please make your most generous Christmas time gift at BasicGospel.net or, as I said earlier, by mail at 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Making the Case for Grace. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Andrew Farley, and all the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you back again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then, friends. Bye-bye.